Anyway, would you give attention to the scripture for today, please? John 13, 1 through 17. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. This evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water from a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for I am what I am. Now that you, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set before you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Father, we do thank you for this church. We thank you for the people in the church. We thank you that you are here. We pray that you will just put a special place in our hearts, Lord, to hear this message that our dear Dana, Pastor, is bringing to us today. Father, we open our hearts, and we just pray that we will go forth from this place, Lord, with more of you in us, in Jesus' name.
All right. Thank you, Judy. Well, the spiritual discipline for today is service, and so I'm going to start by telling a tale of two services, two examples of Christian service that happened in almost the exact same location at the First Presbyterian Church of Seattle, what was formerly the First Presbyterian Church of Seattle. And in one form of service, there was a midweek feeding program. The downstairs of that four-story city block was a fellowship center, and there was a wheelchair ramp that went down to the outdoor entrance to the fellowship center. And right before you would enter the building, there was a little kiosk, like a ticket booth you'd have at a box office for a theater. And there, in the midweek, they'd have a feeding program. And somebody would sit behind the counter, behind the little glass window, and look for somebody's name and check it off and hand over a bag of food. And that was a great thing to do, because there was a lot of poverty in downtown Seattle. The homeless would sleep on the steps of the church, sometimes making messes that had to be cleaned up in time for people to be there on Sunday. And it was a difficult situation for the church, difficult situation for the homeless, not to have a home. And so they fed them. That was good. Fed the poor in the city center. The problem, though, with this service is that as they gave away food, in their hearts, some of the people who were helping were cursing the people that they were helping with the food. I know this because I would hear the conversations and hear how disgusted they were with their failure to make a middle-class life for themselves, and how month after month they kept coming back for food and never seemed to pull themselves up by their bootstraps. And so they gave away food with a side order of contempt. Now, wasn't everybody that did that? I'm sure some people just loved every face that they saw. But I heard it from people. I heard it. And it's not the only time I've heard it. I've heard it in many Christian ministries and in many conversations. That's why a lot of people don't want to receive help, because they really don't need contempt. It's probably contempt that put them on the streets in the first place. Now, the church did begin to transform and change, and later that fellowship center became a homeless shelter. And they would reach out to the homeless who slept on the porch of the church. And there was one man that they loved very much. And they were working with this man, a middle-aged man. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but most people are born into a family that has a home. There are people who are born homeless. But a lot of people have a story about how they get there. And this man was trying to build his life together, trying to overcome alcohol. And right next to the church, there's a park called Freeway Park that has a lot of walkways that go over the freeway there. And one night, we don't know if he jumped, if he was pushed, or if he was intoxicated and fell off, but he fell off and landed on the pavement below and died. And so a group of friends decided to have a memorial service for him right there on the steps of the church. And it was just a small, humble gathering that was less than 10 people. And it didn't feed anybody. It didn't build anything. But it served. It gave some honor to the man who had died. And that's a different kind of service, because it came with a different heart, a different spirit. And I offer those to you because today I have two tasks to accomplish in this message. One is to offer you a spiritual discipline, something that you can practice that will help you in your spiritual formation, to be formed in the image of Christ, to become more like Christ. I have to offer you something that you can take into your mind and that you can do, the spiritual discipline of service. The second is that I have to define what service really is as a spiritual discipline. And the thing that I need to overcome for all of us today is to remove the incorrect thought that the spiritual discipline of service is usefulness. Usefulness is good. It's virtuous. It's great. And it's in the Bible. But service, as Jesus talked about it in the scripture that we read today and in the other scriptures that tell us if we want to be great, we must become a servant, it's completely different than sheer usefulness. It may include usefulness, but it is not measured by usefulness. And here's an illustration of how that functions in the passage. I was reading in the old NIV translation, and I noticed that when Jesus gets up and starts washing feet, the scripture says that the meal was being served. And I thought to myself, well, there he is, sitting there, letting everybody pour the water, bring the food. He probably didn't cook anything. He's a carpenter. He could have made the furniture that the stuff was served on. And he's just sitting there, doing nothing. Jesus, the servant. But what does he do? He gets up and washes feet. So it's not surely about usefulness and practicality and what gets accomplished. There are scriptures that talk about that. In the Old Testament, when the tabernacle was being built, the Holy Spirit came down on individuals and made them excellent craftsmen, made them able to do the incredible things that needed to be done to make this tabernacle that would glorify God's name. And also, the people needed to give, and the Holy Spirit came down, and people gave joyfully and generously for the tabernacle and the temple. Usefulness does happen, and it happens by the power of the Holy Spirit. There is a spiritual gift of helping. When someone with that gift comes along, they'll have just the right tool, at just the right moment, on accident. And it will help everything happen perfectly. It's the power of the Holy Spirit working through someone to help. But this is different. And to explain how the spiritual discipline of service is different, I'm going to read some other key scriptures from the New Testament that frame the idea for us. And then I'll keep talking until I'm done. So I'll say a few more things in some sort of order. But listen to this. Matthew chapter 20. The disciples are having an argument about who is the greatest. And Jesus corrects them, saying, "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." When Jesus got up and put on the towel, it was the middle of the meal. And normally the feet get washed as soon as you walk in the door. But the problem was somebody forgot to call the lowest slave in the house. Because that was a task that was not just for a servant, but the lowest servant. Nobody in that room, until Jesus stood up, nobody wanted to be the lowest. Here, Jesus himself said, if you want to be the highest, you have to be the servant. Luke 22, this will explain it even further. Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you must be like the youngest. I remember watching the Weather Channel and some big dam over in Asia broke, or maybe it was California, somewhere, a dam broke, and it was just a mess. Imagine a big team of engineers coming to that mess of a broken dam, saying, ooh, this is going to be tough. I don't know how we're going to do this. Is there a kid nearby? You know, can we have a child here? Jesus, if all Jesus wanted was to get things done, then he wouldn't tell you that being a servant means being a child, being the youngest. It's about status. The issue that's in question is status. The youngest was the person with the lowest authority, the lowest status. And Jesus is telling you how to have authority. Continuing. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. So, as I offer you this spiritual discipline to become like Jesus for your spiritual formation, to be able to heal the sick and cast out devils and move mountains with your prayers, to be able to make hell tremble, to help you become like Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, I have to show you that the service that God calls you to is a humiliating service in a sense. Not in the sense that it brings shame, but in the sense that it makes others more important than yourself. It humbles you. Whew, okay. I got your attention, I think. I got your attention. All right, so usefulness is not the issue. It's not the issue. Status is the issue. Did you know that there's an organization in downtown Denver, Colorado, called the Scum of the Earth? Did you know that? It's very cool. And you already know. You already know what kind of organization it is. It's a church, of course. It's a church. Here's why. Because this is the last scripture that I have on my paper that talks about the servant stuff that I just talked about. Listen to this. This is the Apostle Paul speaking about himself and his companions. To this very hour we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, right up to this moment. That's spiritual authority. That's the man who healed the sick and raised the dead and turned the world upside down, bring the movement that upended Caesar with all of his military power and brutality. Scum of the earth. The scum of the earth took over the Roman Empire and changed the world. The Apostle Paul. It's hard for me to imagine a greater Christian in his time. And he and his companions were the scum of the earth. That's service. Do you want to be a servant? Do you want to be like Jesus? Come on, let's go to scum. The church is about to start. Yeah, seeker-friendly service is right there. So, service has to do with status as much as usefulness. Ironically, when we get something accomplished and we get something done, we're proud of ourselves. But when we become the youngest, when we become the slave, when we become the scum of the earth, it feels like we've given something away. That's exactly what Jesus did for us, and that's how he overcame the enemy. And that's how we get spiritual authority as well. All right, so how do we live that? How do we carry that out? I'm going to try to transition the first thought into the practical application by pointing out a little bit more of what happened when Jesus was washing feet. As I mentioned, it was in the middle of the meal. Jesus got up, and started washing feet. So whatever they were having, cabbage and corned beef, it tasted a little bit like foot. Hot dogs, these hot dogs taste like feet. I don't know why. Whatever they were eating, hummus and pocket bread, whatever it was, just had this little bit of a flavor like feet. In the middle of the meal, Jesus made his point by getting up and washing them, washing the feet, to show that they were too scared to do it, too afraid to lose their status. And what does it say right before Jesus washed the feet? You know what it says right before Jesus washed the feet? It says that he knew he was going back to the Father, and that he knew that the Father had given him everything. He knew he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that's why he said, I'll do it. I'll be the lowest person in the room right here. I'll do it. So if you and I are going to live this out, then we have to do what Crystal mentioned in the scriptures when she was preaching about submission last week. She mentioned in Philippians where it says, humbly regard others as better than yourselves. And she mentioned something that's just as true as can be, and maybe a little confusing, but true, that service is submission carried out in an action. In other words, when you humbly think of somebody as better than yourselves, you place them at a higher rank. C.S. Lewis, famous author, you've heard of him? All right. So he responded to somebody else's book with a book called The Great Divorce. Somebody wrote a book that he disagreed with called The Marriage of Heaven and Hell, saying, heaven, hell, they're all the same. You know, who cares? God doesn't judge anybody. I don't know the book, The Marriage of Heaven and Hell. I just know that heaven and hell are different. So he wrote a book called The Great Divorce, meaning heaven and hell are different. This book was about people in hell who had a chance to take a tour bus up to heaven and decide if they wanted to live there. But everybody in hell saw heaven, and it scared them to death, and they hated it, and they didn't want to be around God, so they went back to hell. Now, in heaven, the grass was so real and so sturdy and so substantive that the people in hell who were just like shadows would cut their feet on the grass. And the people in heaven were just clothed in these glorious outfits, and some of them were despised by their spouses and despised by their bosses and hated in this world. But in heaven, they radiated light. If you want to take on a servant's attitude and a servant's mindset, then somebody who appears to you drunk, having urinated in their pants, and asking for money, you look at them and regard them as better than you, because you see them resurrected from the dead, clothed in something glorious and radiating light, because you know that's what the blood of Christ can do. If you want to have a servant's heart and a servant's mindset, you see somebody exalted in Christ, humbly regarding others as better than themselves. It takes practice, right? That's an effort. That's a decision. And a spiritual discipline is a decision that only you can make. You can get the benefit of other people praying for you. And if people pray that you'll have plenty of money, and you do, hallelujah, you do. And if people pray that you're healed from your sickness, and you are, hallelujah, you are. But nobody can pray for you, in the sense that nobody can pray the prayers out of your spirit, your heart, your mouth. If you want the spiritual discipline of prayer, you have to do it. So it is with the spiritual discipline of service. The work can get done. And I don't know if you noticed this, but God created the whole world without actually getting your help. God did it. And he can restore the whole world without you lifting a finger. But the reason he wants you involved is because he loves you. And the best gift he could ever give you is to make you like his son. To make you like his son. And so he calls you into this, into your heart, to have a spirit of submission and to let it come out in an action. And the Bible gives us some advice. I'm going to give you some practical ways that this looks in daily life. But first I want to talk to you about the pathway that the Bible gives, about how you can have this mindset of submission carried out through your hands, your deeds, even your speech. James, the brother of Jesus, said that the tongue, your speech, is like a rudder that steers a ship. Just a little bitty rudder steers a very heavy ship. And so your speech will steer you. If you want to head a certain direction, start talking that direction. Okay? Then Jesus gives us another important clue. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what we need to do If we want to engage in the spiritual discipline of service, is to seriously come to our knees and say, Jesus, I actually want to be great. I want to have spiritual authority, and I want to be like you, and you're the greatest. And I understand that my selfishness and my conceited self-centeredness is not making me great. It's making me small. It's making me pitiful. So I pray that you would help me to truly see others as better than myself. Even when I've got better character, when I make better money, when I've worked harder, when I'm more educated, when I'm taller and better looking, whatever it is, I need you to help me, because I don't want to be petty. I want to be great the way you are great. So it comes with a true seeking of that posture in our hearts. And then it comes to speech. And then it comes to action. And I want to tell you, speech is as far as it needs to go a lot of times. Because a lot of times what people need, they don't need their air conditioner installed. They don't need the oil change in their car. They just need encouragement. They just need a word of truth. And the best thing you can do to wash somebody's feet is to speak something that says, you are valuable, and I honor you above myself. Okay, so, from the heart, to the mouth, to the body. And then, this is what it looks like in practical life. Anybody ever raised any children? I mean, there's some children who are being raised. Has anyone raised children? Anyone babysat? Okay. Has anyone been in the position to lovingly offer consistent and strategic discipline to a child? When you discipline a child with love, concern, patience, and strategy, it feels miserable as a parent. I was not the kind of like take off your belt dad, like, oh, you're going to talk to your father. Oh, no. No, it's the opposite. Dad! I was a softie. But I know, I don't want my kids running in the street. I don't want them to hurt themselves. So there's times when I had to just patiently, although I was tired and I was hungry, patiently say, no, we're doing the timeout. This is what's going to happen. And when I was in good mood and didn't want to do any discipline, I had to say, no, that's on the no list. I know it, even though I don't care right now. I had to do it. Okay, so that's an example of service. I think nursing, like memory care situations, when you have a belligerent patient, you want them to be well, you want their shalom, and they're cursing you and making it hard to bathe them. The nurse that lovingly, consistently cares for that patient is serving. Police officers who actually love the people they arrest, as well as loving the public, they're out there. That's serving. And whenever I see lights and sirens, I pray, Lord, save and protect. Save and protect. You know, there's all kinds of ways to serve. Honoring mean parents. I don't say that for you two. You're not mean. These are nice parents. They're easy. But sometimes there's mean parents, and to give an action of honor, to express honor, even when you just feel nothing but hurt, repeatedly, you know it's only going to bring insults, it's only going to bring more pain, but you do it because Jesus said so, and you want to lift them up. That's serving. Communicating with somebody that you have an estranged relationship with, somehow, a little postcard, a little symbolic act, I still remember you, I still care about you. I know you're not going to like me. I know you're going to reject me. But I just want to express my love to you. That's serving. There's a pastor. I'm going on and on, but it's fun. There was a pastor who told a story about his work situation. I don't know if it was before he was a pastor, if it was part-time gig or what it was, but he worked as a salesman in a department store that had big departments, and there was a mean coworker in a separate department who always dumped extra work on him and his team. It was against the rule book. It was unfair. It was mean. It was ugly. But he did it over and over again, and it drove this pastor crazy. He hated the man. Until one day the Lord said, I want you to do what he's asking you to do. He always resisted it. Always says, no, it's not my job. And they argued. And then the Lord said, I want you to do what he asks you to do. So he did it. It was against the rule book. It was unfair. It was unnecessary. But he did what this mean, bully coworker asked him to do. And then they became best friends. And they helped each other. And it was a completely transformed relationship. That's serving. Helping a selfish person who will only respond to your help with insults, that's serving. That's washing feet. Now, the effect of this discipline of service that starts in the heart, goes to the mouth, and then comes into practices. It's a spontaneous discipline. You don't know when you'll get to give an action that expresses your heart. But the effect of it is the preservation of good fruit. A couple sermons ago, I talked about solitude and this man in the desert who was fighting demons and fighting these vices, and the last vice was pride. And he said the problem with this vicious devil, this demon of pride, is that it attacks the godly. And so service preserves the good fruit of a godly life. If you're seeking the Lord with all your heart, you want to grow in Him, having that servant's attitude will keep you from spiritual pride that would just ruin everything that God has done in you. There's nothing worse than being great and holy and knowing it. A friend of mine said long, long ago about what a pastor had said to him. He said, if you want to know who has a servant's heart, look at how somebody responds when they're treated like a servant, when they're treated like the last and the least. Now, I need to wrap this up by talking about this mission team that came from Pennsylvania. I met them at the ferry, and they had pulled an all-nighter, basically. They got in at 1 in the morning and had about 4 hours to sleep on the pews in the Presbyterian Church, and then they got onto the ferry to come here to work hard all week on beds that were not their own. And they did work hard all week, about 12 cords of wood here, a new floor and a new door, and paint at the Salvation Army, paint and work for an injured person at the trailer court. They worked very hard, and when we picked them up to take them to the ferry and pray for them, they looked tired and a little afraid, because they did not get to lay down last night. They've been up all night, maybe snoozing in a chair, maybe snoozing in a flight. They got a 6-hour layover in Seattle, and they'll get to Pittsburgh at 6 o'clock tonight. Some of them have great skills in their careers that they've done, and they came to town as strangers, nobody knowing all the skills that they have, and they worked really hard, and they suffered physically for it, and they were sweet about it. And so even though the usefulness and the accomplishment isn't really the point of the spiritual discipline of service, their heart and their humility and their sacrifice, I think, is a real good example of service. So, my friends, we're about to sing this song about the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. And it may seem completely off topic from service, but what I want to get across to your heart, closing this sermon and singing this song, is that what you are being called into to become like Christ is something that, if it's truly from the Lord, you're going to need God's help. It's not really your human nature that is going to want to lower yourself and put others above you. You're going to want to serve in ways that help you look at your accomplishment and say, that's what a good man, good woman does right there. That's some skill. That's some accomplishment. That's some sacrifice. But to bless somebody who will only curse you, that takes the Lord. That takes the Holy Spirit. And it's my prayer that God would give us the Holy Spirit so that when people look at us as a community, they say, that's not natural. I don't understand that group. What's wrong with them? What's going on there? And I believe the Lord wants to do that and is doing it. And we'll continue to do it. So let's turn our hearts to Him as we consider these things.